Preparing for this morning's sermon, I found it a little convicting at times, as we often find Scripture to be convicting. Verse 14, as we'll come to, challenges us and says, "Do everything without grumbling and arguing." Everything without grumbling and arguing. It reminded me of a time, Tim, you may be able to relate, and perhaps you were there. As many of you know, I do play soccer. We've had some great years, and we've had some not-so-great years. But I'm thinking back to a time, it was about 4 or 5 years ago. I personally wasn't having a great year, regardless of what our team's stats were. I just was not in a good place emotionally, I guess you could say. And I would often, not often, I guess, but a few times, I would tend to maybe grumble and argue with the referee. And I say this to my shame. Like, it's not easy to stand up here and admit where we've messed up, right? But for me, it all came down to this one time. I was defending in front of our net. I was shielding the ball. And some guy from behind me knocks me down. The thug then takes the ball and scores. The referee did nothing about it. What an injustice. So all that to say, I started to grumble and argue with the referee. I didn't think that he'd made the right call. In fact, he'd made a non-call that he should have made. But as I reflected on that later, that's Friday night. I'm out with the boys. I'm supposed to be having fun, right? And I'm letting something like that ruin my day. And it's affecting my joy of the game of soccer. So I will admit that that wasn't the only occasion, but it was the one that stood out in my mind the most. And I have since kind of dealt with some of the issues right there, as I challenge each one of us to do when we get to a point of grumbling and arguing. May we step back and say, well, wait a second here. What am I grumbling and arguing about? Is it really worth it? Is it bringing honor to God that I'm doing this, right? And it's not. And this verse says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. So that's our challenge today. One of our challenges. If you don't mind, if you're able, do you want to just rise and we'll read this passage here? Just follow along as I read. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ. This is Paul who's writing this. Then Paul will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Thank you. You may be seated. Dear God, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for this text. What a practical text. And God, there's something in here for each and every one of us. So God, I pray that you would enable me to convey with clarity, in a compelling way, what this text is about, how it affects us today when we go home, how it affects us tomorrow at work, how it affects us on the soccer pitch, or wherever we go in life. God, teach us, speak to us, we pray in your name. Amen. So as we look at the first few verses here, let's set up some context here. So Pastor Andrew, who spoke here a few weeks ago on the passage before this, so that sets the context. As we see here, the very first word in this text is therefore. So when you see the word therefore, again we asked, what is it? Therefore. So as we look back at the context, we see that The previous passage talks about unity in Christ. It talks about demonstrating the same love that Jesus lived out. We have an attitude of humility, not selfish ambition or vain conceit. Even though Jesus came to earth as fully God and fully man, he lived a humble and obedient life, and we need to emulate that humble obedience. The book of Philippians is often known as a book about joy, and there's a lot of joy that is communicated through the book of Philippians. As we'll see in today's passage, there are some references to joy as well. Some of the references we have to look a little deeper at. One of them being kind of the antithesis of doing everything without grumbling or arguing. You could rephrase that, as Paul did in a different book, and say, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. We also see Paul's joy in serving the church in Philippi in verses 16 and 17, and also that the church is encouraged to experience the same gladness and joy as they serve together. So as we start out, the first portion of this talks about obedience. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we're talking about obedience. Now, interesting thing is I was doing some background study on Philippi. The city of Philippi was a Roman city. So this is not in Israel. This is a Roman city. And many people who lived in the city of Philippi were actually retired Roman army officers and army personnel. There are also a large number of people who retired of the Praetorian Guard. So these are people who knew the importance of obeying the chain of command. That was something that embodied their lives as professional soldiers and as Praetorian Guards. So they understood the concept here of obedience. How are we doing at obedience? Do we follow what God says in his word? The Philippian church was known for their obedience. And whether Paul was present or not, he obeyed. You know, sometimes it's very easy to obey when our parents are in the room. It's not always so easy to obey when they've left the room, right? But the Philippian church was known for obeying even more in Paul's absence. Paul was their founding pastor and their missionary who came to give them the good news of Jesus Christ. So they were keen to obey when they were in Paul's presence, but again, even more so in his absence. Perhaps that can be qualified as their faith had grown over the years, and now Paul was no longer living with them, but their faith had grown, and so they're even more keen to obey and to follow God's commands. So how does this apply to us? What I want to do today as we go through each of the four main points to the sermon is I want us to pause after each point and consider how does this apply to us, to you, to me, today, a few thousand years later. So how does this obedience apply to us? How can we live out obedient lives before God? When we read a command in the Bible, we should act on it. When you see a command in the Bible, act on it. When your boss sets reasonable expectations of you, this is something that's in your job description, fulfill your duty to perform those tasks. When you sense the Holy Spirit prompting you to do something, do it. Perhaps a few of us today have felt a certain prompting with this last presentation. Perhaps you're feeling prompted to help out Arcade, and maybe it's financially, maybe it's in going to help in the soup kitchen, or help out, maybe there's a need for beds even, I'm not sure what all the needs are, but maybe you've got a bed lying around that you could say, you know what, I've got a mattress, can you use it? And perhaps you've been prompted in that way. So carry that through, act on it. The second portion here is working out our salvation with fear and trembling. I was a little troubled when I read this at first because I was misusing a three-letter word in here. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but also now more so in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice the word out. We are to work out our salvation. That's not work for our salvation. This is what distinguishes biblical Christianity from any other religion in the world. All other religions want you to work for your salvation. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then maybe you'll get lucky enough and be saved. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity says that God does the saving. The part where we do the work, it's working out our salvation. It's in the context, if you will, of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All those things, we need to work out growing in those areas. We need to work out being better at loving people. We need to work out being more faithful. That doesn't earn salvation for us, but that's an expression of our love for God, is to want to grow in our relationship with Him. So how are we doing in that? How are we doing when it comes to living out the fruit of the Spirit? Again, that three-letter word of working out our salvation makes all the difference. We're not working for our salvation. The motive for our obedience should be rooted in working out, not in working for. A workout entails effort on our part, right? So God does save us. There's nothing we can do to be saved. But how we grow in our relationship is our working out. You think of somebody who wants to be a bodybuilder. They have to put in a lot of work to have a physique that looks a whole lot better than mine, right? So, and you know what? They work not just on their biceps. They don't just work on their chest muscles or their abs. They don't skip out on leg day either. Does anybody like leg day? Unless it's maybe eating chicken legs, I don't know. So it takes hard work for a bodybuilder to get the physique that they want, to maybe go in competitions or whatever. Maybe they just want to look good. Maybe it's all vanity. But at the same point, you have to admire the amount of work they'll be willing to put into to be a bodybuilder. So it takes hard work. Are we willing to put in the hard work in our daily relationship with the Lord and with the people around us? Do we put in the work? Again, if we think of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So how are we doing working out in these areas? The second part of this also kind of you struggle with as well, perhaps, as I did. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Isn't God a God of love, a God of grace? Then why should we be afraid of Him? Why should we tremble in His presence? Isn't He a loving Father? So how do we wrestle with this? We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The fear and trembling here is an attitude of awe and reverence towards God. So it's not an abject terror as a child of God. It is a reverence and an awe, a respect, you could say, for a holy and righteous and powerful deity. God's power was demonstrated at the cross when Jesus took upon Himself the sins of the whole world. Imagine that. The staggering weight of taking my sin alone, or your sin. He took that upon Himself, but not just yours and mine, but the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future. What a staggering weight. But He took that willingly upon Himself so that we could be with Him one day in heaven. On the third day, He rose and He crushed the power of Satan and obliterated the power of death when He rose from the grave. So it is healthy and proper for us to fear this kind of God, to have that healthy respect for him, a sense of we want to please him. This form of fear and trembling is a motivator that compels us into a deeper and healthier relationship with God. In verse 13, we see that the motivation to do these acts of obedience come from God in the first place. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He gives us the desire to please him as well. And it gives us the drive to act on that. So application. How does this apply to us here today? I want each one of us this week to focus on one small step to do an act of obedience. Whether it be, actually, don't just focus on one of the fruits of the Spirit, because we can always focus on the one we're best at, right? This week, focus on one step of obedience in each one of the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe pick a day. Monday, I'm going to focus on love. And maybe you write a note to your spouse or your parents or one of your kids and just tell them how much you love them, how much you care for them. On another day, maybe Tuesday, faithfulness. How can I express faithfulness to God today? Each day, pick another one of the fruits of the Spirit that you're going to focus on. Maybe you need to reach out to someone you know who's going through a challenging time and show them kindness and gentleness. Just come alongside them, be a listening ear. Okay. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. So do everything without grumbling or arguing. Do everything without grumbling and arguing? As in all things, at all times, and in every way, kind of do everything without grumbling, complaining, and arguing? Is that even possible? Well, time to regale you with another story. When I was in, I'd say, junior high, I had a friend who was a year younger than me, but certainly had a higher IQ than I did. And we played a trivia game quite frequently, and he won every single time. He was just that kind of a guy. He's smart. He had a broad breadth of knowledge, but he also had a deep knowledge as well. He's a person who's well-read. He was a Steve Anderson. So broad, but also deep. And again, he won every single trivia test we ever had. And yet, I still thought, I felt compelled to defend Canada. Right, Bev? Defend Canada in a debate between whether the U.S. or Canada was the better nation. I know I was right, but man, I sucked at conveying that. I became argumentative. You see, my friend Kelvin, again, he was quite a smart guy. So he debated. Now, a debate is intellectual. You keep it on the intellectual level, you can think clearly. I've read that when you become angry and argumentative, your IQ drops about 10 to 15%. I couldn't afford that. But I went there anyways. If you can't be right, be emotional, right? So there I was, floundering through this argument. And you know what? When you get into a debate that turns argumentative, the points no longer make sense. But also, your heart takes over. And when your heart takes over, I don't think I actually called him names, but sometimes that can slip out, right? And all of a sudden, it doesn't become about whether the U.S. or Canada is better, which we know I was right, but still. It becomes just some emotional goop that just doesn't make sense, right? And you become argumentative. And that's what we need to stay away from, right? So I tend not to debate people anymore, with good reason. So there we go, humble time again. So verse 14 gives a pretty clear command that we need to be consistent and not grumbling and arguing. But did you notice that there's no period at the end of verse 14? There's a comma. So it's not just about the statement of not grumbling and complaining, but there's more to it than that. And I think that's the important part here. It is so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Now, I think it's important that it says that you may become, right? Because I don't know about you, but I am not perfect. I'm hopefully on a journey where I become more and more like God as I go. But we all know it's not a straight up path, right? Please tell me, there are other people in the room, that sometimes you're doing well, and then there's times you're not doing so well. And then you pick up and you start doing better again. And then you take a little drop, and then you go. But overall, there has been progress, right? We've become more like Christ in our lives. And that's the important part here, that you may become blameless and pure. You're working on that. Again, that comes back to that working out thing, right? It's something we work at. So again, there's no period there, and the purpose of that is so that we can see that the word is for and so that we can explain why we are, why that previous statement is what it is. So, why matters? Why affects our motivation to change? Why matters? The why is what motivates us to change. And that's what this second portion is about. So we're not to grumble and argue. Why is that? So that we become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Because we already become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, we will grow in our relationship with our Lord and Savior as we strive to do that. Becoming is something we strive for and work towards. It doesn't mean that we'll be pure and blameless overnight. But we can be known either as grumbling and arguing, or we can be known as blameless, pure, and faultless. We cannot be known for both. It's one or the other. So we need to transition to being blameless, pure, and faultless children of God. So why does it matter? I mean, we are sinners saved by grace, so why does it matter that we want to be more like Jesus? And that comes in the next part, where it says, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Stars shine their brightest during the darkest hour of night. What distinguishes such a sharp contrast between the darkness of space and the brightness of a star? The star possesses something that the void of darkness does not. What distinguishes such a sharp contrast between the darkness of space and the brightness of a star? The star possesses something that the void of space does not. And when that comes to us as Christians, that's Jesus living in our hearts. That is the light that distinguishes us between those who don't know Jesus, who don't have the Holy Spirit living within them. Because we have the light of Jesus living within us, that makes all the difference. So I have a quote here from the NIV Life Application Bible. Why are complaining and arguing so harmful? If all that people know about a church is that its members constantly argue, complain, and gossip, they get a false impression of Christ and the gospel. Belief in Christ should untie those who trust him. If your church is always complaining and arguing, it lacks the unifying power of Jesus Christ. Stop arguing with other Christians or complaining about people and conditions within the church, and let the world see Christ. This is an area I believe we do well. Are we perfect? No. Are there areas to improve in? Yes. But I do believe that our church does have a good reputation in this area. In fact, I've over the course of the past few months, I've spoken to people in the community who don't attend community church on a regular basis, community Bible church on a regular basis, but they have maybe visited, or they work alongside some of you that are sitting here today. And they've had very positive things to say about Community Bible Church. In fact, they would go so far as to say that community is a very fitting name for this church, because there's a sense of community here, that people love to be together. We don't gossip behind each other's back, do we? I hope not. But the reputation is there that we are a loving community here. And so that is something that resonates with me. That fills my cup up, to hear stuff like that. Whether it be as the church of a whole or as individuals within the congregation that people know. So, good on you. Keep doing that. We are standing in stark contrast with the people around us. But that doesn't mean that we want to keep to ourselves, right? We need to be rubbing shoulders with our community. We need to be sharing the love of Christ with the people around us. And that light is attractive to people. They might not realize it at the time, but maybe they go through a tough time and they remember that you were a person who was kind and compassionate to them, and that maybe they might feel like they can come and talk to you. So be available. Now, there are some bits in the media that go out sometimes that in North America would paint a very different picture of what the church is like. Perhaps you've seen that on social media where there's like some Christians that are waving placards or whatever, and the media is just kind of trashing them on it. Sometimes Christians do cross the line and maybe do stuff they're fighting against stuff instead of fighting for things. Do you understand the difference there? If you're fighting for something, it should be something like the gospel message, right? Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. That's something worth fighting for. Are you with me on that? There are some topics that we, whether we be Christians or whether it just be people in general, we fight against things, right? And that when you fight against something, you wind up putting a wedge in there. And so it's not the main point of my message today, but just as we're in the community and all that, just make sure that we are proclaiming what we are for more so than what we're against. And so you know what? We're totally against certain things, and we should be, but what we're for has even greater impact, has eternal consequences, what we're for. So what are we for? We're for the good news about Jesus Christ. As we touched on earlier, we can't work hard enough to earn our salvation. This is due to the sin problem we have. Jesus solved this problem by coming to earth as fully God and fully man, who lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to take our sins upon himself, and then rising again to offer us eternal life with him in heaven. That's worth fighting for. So the words we say and the things we do ought to reflect this good news. In verse 16 here, we see, as you hold firmly the word of life. As you hold out the word of life in other translations. Here we see the life-giving message of the gospel being lived out. This is what we are for. Ultimately, our reason for not grumbling and not arguing is why we desire to be blameless and pure, faultless children of God, and because our lives ought to reflect the word of life. that we possess, profess. Now, if your neighbor is sleeping, just give him a little nudge. This next part, I think, is important for us to get. If people don't recognize the life of Jesus in the way that we live, they won't understand the word of life when we speak. If people don't recognize the life of Jesus in the way we live, they won't understand the word of life that we when we speak. How are we doing at holding out the word of life? Do we speak words of life, or do we grumble and argue? Because grumbling and arguing, those are not words of life, right? May each of one of us continue to work out our salvation by speaking words of life and not complaining and arguing. So, application to this point. This could be a tough one. But how about trying to go through Monday without grumbling? Not even once. Don't cut yourself no slack. And how about on Tuesday, determine not to argue with anyone? Call it Lack of Argument Tuesday. Determine not to grumble and argue. I think if we take it in small bites, like one day, it makes it a little more achievable. Or do the hard thing when pressured to cut corners on a job in order to be blameless and pure. We need to be blameless and pure. We need to be a child of God who is without fault. Okay, commitment and joy. In these verses here, it says, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul desires to pour his life into serving Jesus and his church. To pour out a drink offering gives that sense of a full-in commitment, right? When you pour water on something, you pour any liquid onto something, it is completely out of the cup. It is completely into whatever you've just poured it on. It is all in. What is our commitment like? Are we committed? Are we all in? Or do we hold back? What is something that's holding us back? Is it fear of rejection? We all have fears, right? And we had a youth retreat a few years ago, and all of the guys in our group, we went around the circle, and we said from our heart what our biggest fear was. And man, was I impressed with these guys. They didn't hold back. And we can relate, because each and every one of us has a fear of some kind. For me, the fear of rejection is huge. Perhaps that's your fear as well. But we need to be willing to give up on those fears. What is holding us back? Is there a fear that holds us back? Do we have some unanswered questions? Maybe we think, I don't want to get into a conversation with somebody because I don't know answers, man. But you know what? If we don't know the answer, we can quickly say a quick prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to help. We can also say, you know what? That is a very good question, and I don't have an answer for it. But give me your name and number, and I will get back to you, and then do it. Because we don't have all the answers, but the Bible does, and there are people in this room that you can ask questions of. It's like, dude, I've run across something I've never thought of before. What's the answer? Can you help me here? And we can help to guide one another in these areas. And then, but make sure you get back to the person. So is it a fear of not knowing the answer? Is that what's holding us back? Are we hesitant to relinquish control? That's a big one, isn't it? I think here, especially in the West, we're used to being in control of our destiny and stuff like that, right? We like to be in control. We guard our schedules. We want to be in control of what comes through the door next. Is that something that's maybe controlling us too much? But we are called to be all in, to have no hold back. Perhaps it's comfort that holds us back. We love our comfort, right? Is there something we need to give up? If you would like to take that step today and to move into a better relationship with the Lord, to kind of let go of some of those things that have been holding you back, I would love to chat with you afterwards, or maybe talk to your favorite elder or the person who brought you today and just chat with us. In spite of many hardships Paul endured, he also experienced gladness and rejoiced with the church of Philippi. And there is still great joy in serving Jesus today. I can attest to that. May we not become weighed down by the darkness we see in the world around us, but be lifted up and encouraged as we see what God is doing around the world. It is a great joy and privilege to serve here in God's church among you. I would suggest that committed service to Jesus very often results in joy. Can I say it's an absolute guarantee? Not necessarily, because there are times when service within the context of the church does go south, honestly. I'm sure there are people in a room this size who have been hurt in ministry at some point and can relate. But we're not called to step away from ministry. We're called to step into it. And yes, there can be pain, but so much more often there is joy. I've had the opportunity to work alongside many of you over the years. Our family's been here, I think it's about 17 or 18 years now, and been on staff for the last year and a half. But I tell you, it has been an absolute joy to serve here over the years, whether as a volunteer or now as on staff. And I look around this room, and there are so many people that I have worked with side by side, and it's a joy to work with you. And I would encourage you, perhaps you've been holding back on getting involved in ministry. Don't hold back anymore, man. It's awesome. And I can guarantee you that there is joy in serving the Lord. So it's an invitation to be unified in joyful ministry together. So what's the application to this? What is one thing you are committed to do to change? What is something you know is holding you back? What are you going to commit to that you can change this week? Perhaps you or I need to give something up in order to commit to something better. Right? We can have commitments that are good, but we can have commitments that are better, next level. So what is something maybe that we need to give up to get off our calendar in order to do something that's even better? Joy is a choice. What is one area in your life this week where you or I will choose joy? It's not always easy to choose joy. Sometimes we just have to say, you know what? There's that yucky stuff. I'm going to set that aside. I'm not going to let that hold me back anymore. I'm going to choose joy. So in conclusion, if people don't recognize the life of Jesus and the way we live, they will not understand the word of life when we speak. We need to show by our actions what our mouths speak of. We need to faithfully obey and continue to work out our salvation with reverential awe for God. And in so doing, we will always strive to not grumble or argue in order to become blameless, pure, and faultless children of God as we reflect the light of Jesus in the world around us and hold out the word of life, the gospel message. May God fill you with joy this week as you endeavor to serve him as a blameless, pure, and faultless child of God. And also a quick reminder that after the service today, you're all welcome to stay, and we're going to be having lunch together, and we're going to be doing our first ever engaging culture event. Thank you.